In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Isn't it sweet to be in the presence of the Lord?
Yes.
To be truly transparent, I'd rather not speak. I'd rather just stay in the stillness of the Lord. But I've been asked to speak. And so we said earlier, Caritas Christi urget nos, the love of Christ compels us, urges us, moves us forward. Also, Obediencia Christi urget nos, which is obey the call of Christ, compels us to go beyond what we desire sometimes, always, to desire what our Lord may. I wish to relay to you something to make you a little bit more comfortable as we are in the presence of the Lord now, exposed in the Blessed Sacrament, incensed, adored, honored, raised up upon a tabor, that he may be seen as he is. I realize that what is spoken here is intentionally off to the side. Our Lord is in the center. We'll relay to you something that should put you more at ease as to where your attention might go. Not 15 minutes prior, there was a quite beautiful young lady who approached me, and she said to me, "Father, please don't take offense. But if you're going to expose the Blessed Sacrament, my eyes are going to be in a different place." I told her that was fine, because he's a lot more handsome than I. So feel free to put your eyes on that which is softer to the gaze. We ask that we would open our hearts to Christ himself. He's the chief teacher, and to hold on to only the things that truly need to be said. Things that will encourage us as we go forward in this time of adoring our Lord. It is a draw to relationship that we have with him that we've gathered here at this time. To intentionally set aside a moment of retreat, that is to step back from the busyness of our lives, and also to recognize the darkness which is always around us. But when we're in the presence of the light of Christ, what darkness can remain? It says in the Gospel of John that when he who is the light came forth, this is in the Proto-Evangelium, the first chapter, the very beginning of the Gospel of John, it said, the darkness did not comprehend him. The darkness didn't understand him, and he scattered the darkness. And so we ask him now that he would scatter the darkness within our own hearts. We'll actually go over the lyrics of the great hymn which gave this retreat its title a little later. But as I promised prior, I want to focus you on our Lord in the crèche, on the night of his birth first. Well, maybe it would be a more opportune to go over the lyrics since they would lead us into that. Let's change it. Let's change that. We began this retreat asking our Lord that he would allow us to come upon this midnight clear with him. That he came at midnight. We spoke earlier about how it's in the midst of darkness and confusion and doubt and fear and all manner of evil and confusion and not knowing that we find ourselves here amidst war and trial. But do you know where that song comes from? It came upon a midnight clear. What its origin is. It's not a Catholic hymn. It was written by a man by the name of Edmund Sears. He put together a 5-stanza poem in just regular common meter in 1849. It first appeared in December 29th of that very year in the Christian Register in Boston, Massachusetts. First time it was ever published. Sears was a Protestant pastor of sorts who served in a Unitarian church in Wayland, Massachusetts, before moving on to a larger congregation of the First Church of Christ, the Unitarian Church in Lancaster. And after 7 years, he suffered a mental breakdown. and went back to where he was before. It was too difficult to pastor a large place. It was in that depression in which he was locked within that he wrote this particular hymn. He wrote, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." And while serving as a part-time preacher in there, for he was so run ragged by the difficulties of being in the much larger and well-attended parish, he was experiencing a bit of personal melancholy. And what was going on in that time? Think 1849. Both Europe and the United States were in war, all across the world. The United States had begun its war with Mexico, fresh in mind. Spanish-American War, all these things were going forward. And Sears portrayed the world in terms of darkness, full of, as the song says, full of sin and strife. And his complaint was this, that the world is not hearing at this time the message of Christmas. The world is not open to the coming of Christ. That the world is not making itself a place fit to receive her King. The five stanzas, though they have very various versions in these, originally, I'll give you the lyrics. We'll recite them now. We can sing them later. It begins, "It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. But with woes of sin and strife the world has suffered long. Beneath the angels' strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man, at war with man, hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now. For glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For though the days are hastening on by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back its song, which now the angels ring." Is there anything new that appeared to you in that song? Something maybe you didn't hear. Maybe now in the context of the struggles which you yourself are facing, much less what we see in the world. Are the times more peaceful now or still more full of fear? And yet the message, true the same, to silence, that you might hear the angels sing. It is into a world like this that our Lord desires to spring forth. What we've been circling around, though not saying quite so explicitly, what is it about midnight that is so important to us as Catholics? Here in midnight is the prime place where our Lord Christ desires to come. The beauty of midnight is that it is so dark, that it's dreary and dull and fearsome, that the clouds of doubt and all sorts of difficulties swirl about. That's the perfect, perfect place for Christ to come. Our God is a jealous God. He desires all to focus still. He wants to turn our hearts away from the things which lead to wound and pain. And there, in the midst of darkness clear, is where his light shines brightest. And that is why on that majestic night, the angels cried out in the highest. Our Lord comes here and bends down low to simple ones like you and I, so that when we humble ourselves and let our fair gaze rest. Unto the heavens with these angels we might fly. Let the stillness which we experience now penetrate the weariness of your souls. Lay before our Lord all the trials, the difficulties, these saddening things which frustrate all your goals. Our Lord knows exactly what he is about and all the things which cause you pain. He knows the yearnings, the strivings, the hopes, even the dyings. Which cause your heart to feel oh so cold. And yet it is at moments like this, in darkness still, that's exactly where he longs to come. And as the darkening days roll on, he to you desires to run. And so when the world is filled with so much strife, with wars and rumors, outside the church and in, remember, it is to and through a little babe that heaven desires to win. So now to break a moment from our prose. I turn your attention to something of the Nativity. That everything that God does is with a purpose. That one thing that our God does best is that he impregnates history full of meaning. There's not a detail of anything that ever passes by that does not pass directly through his heart and his plan. Every circumstance that attended to the birth of Christ is deep and full of rich meaning. And these are things which you should return to in your meditations to give you courage as you see the days darkening. For why was Christ born in Bethlehem? The name means house of bread. It was because, as St. Jerome says, that he is the bread of life, a living bread. He was born far away from his home in Nazareth. This wasn't anything of chance. It was because he descended from heaven, and his true home would be a stranger among men. He's born amid the shepherds and their flocks because he is called to be the good shepherd of still a greater flock. He passed his time upon a stable because on earth, in comparison, heaven is nothing but a stable. He was born not in a house but in a stable that all might have confidence and approach him. He's born in obscurity because he is the hidden God. We know that he is the one whom we cannot see within this life, who loves good deeds done in secret. He's laid in a manger where cattle feed because he was to be the very food for man. He was laid upon the wood so that we might recall that he came down from heaven to die upon a cross. So too he dwells within our tabernacles. He was born at midnight, because the greater portion of mankind was buried in darkness, so they knew nothing of the true God. He was born amidst a winter season, because the greater portion of mankind was buried in darkness. Rather, the winter season and night, because the hearts of men were cold, unwarmed, yet with the fire of charity. And so for this reason, Christ drops from heaven in the nighttime like dew, so that he might refresh the hearts of men. The time of his birth, the temple Janus in Rome was shuttered and closed. And so there was peace over all the earth, because Christ was the Prince of Peace, the true God of peace, as Isaiah 9:6 and 1 Corinthians 14:33 states. Our Lord came as a little child so that man might approach him with more confidence. For had he come as a great king, men would have shrunk away, while a child he invited not awe, but sympathy, nearness, and dearness. Christ comes to us in poverty and renunciation so that we might know and learn that the road to heaven is the way of suffering and self-conquest, not in self-indulgent pleasure. Besides this, Christ would show in his poverty that he is the friend of the poor, to whom he was appointed to preach the gospel, as Luke 6:18, he says himself. Why did that light appear unto the shepherds who looked over their flocks at night? It was because the light of the world is come, as John 8:12 states, who is to shine in the midst of darkness, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 5. The hymn of the angels is the keynote of his mission to glorify God, to give peace to men, and especially that man might have peace with God, reconciling man to God by his death, a death upon the cross. Set peace with the self, the true peace, which comes from the knowledge and the practice of the gospel, and a peace with one's neighbor by the virtues of brotherly love, loving one's meekness and living in meekness, might be born all the more clearly in man. Our Lord announced his birth by the voice of an angel to the shepherds, and he did not come to proud Pharisees and scribes, because he would hide his mysteries, as he says in Matthew 11:25, from the wise and the learned, and reveal himself only to those who became like little children. For this reason, St. Peter writes in his Catholic letter, chapter 5, verse 5, "For God gives grace to the humble, while he resists the proud." This is the disposition of God. God's providence in the past, in our present day, and for all ages. And so too is the disposition of God's providence for all time. To the proud, wherever their learning and the teachings of Christ are sealed within a book, while the lowly and the humble receive God's light. Think about it. Who were the first ones to receive the call of Christ? To come to the crib. It was the Jews in the person of the shepherds, and only afterwards those Gentiles in the persons of the three kings. This was to signify that Christ would call first his church, first the Jews, and then afterwards he would speak of his glory unto the Gentiles through his apostles. The wonder of that star which shone that night and for that time off in the east was to announce that Christ, that he is the wonderful. He has come down from heaven, and so all shall ever stare and wonder at him. Caesar Augustus did not call a census for his own selfish purposes. God had his plan in this. It reminds us of the great enrollment which will take place of all the elect at the second coming of Christ. So they were numbered at his first, so they too will be numbered for eternity at his second. St. Gregory teaches us that Christ, quote, "Christ begins to teach us in his birth, even before uttering a word. The deeds of the Lord are indeed commands. And so if he does anything in silence, he means that so too we should imitate him by our silence." When you and I gaze upon a nativity and see the glories of what God does for us in the sacraments, what should be our response? It should be one of awe, of wonder. It should be of questioning how great is our God, how good is he who comes to us with the name of the Lord. It's a beautiful sight to marvel at, but even a deeper thing to ponder. And we can learn this from the example of one of the great Frankish kings, Mino Clovis, who brought Christendom into being. It was he who was the first of the Frankish kings to accept Christ and was baptized on what night? Christmas night, at midnight. And when he entered into this grand church at Reims at the hand of St. Remingus, he stood dazzled before the sanctuary. When he saw a blaze of light, he began to tremble as the heralds of old speak with great emotion of the beauty of a light that seemed to emanate from the sanctuary, because over the waters of baptism, he saw a luminous dove, just like the dove that was present at the baptism of Christ. And so, awestruck and trembling there in the presence of God, doing this great marvel, a wonder before him, he pulled upon the bishop, the future saint's robe, and said, "Father, Father, is this the kingdom that you promised me in giving me life through Jesus, the infant king?" And St. Remingius replied simply, "My son, no, it is not. But that is the way that leads to him." So are these mysteries of our faith, luminous and bright, always coming forth in the midst of darkness. That's where our Lord loves to dwell, because then his beauty is set off all the more, like a diamond ring that one might get to one's prospective bride, shines out all the more gloriously upon a black velvet background. So too, God's luminous work shine out all the more when the world is at its darkest. And so what should be the encouragement that you and I take? When we're faced with all sorts of darkling fears, when it seems like, oh, Father, can things actually get any worse than this? Can my life get harder? Can we have more difficulties within my family, within my parish, yea, within Christ's holy church? The answer of the priest is never to make a ruling, but only to point all the more to Christ, who shines out all the more luminously. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in a peace coming that we can grasp and taste and feel. Our hope is in a person who comes into the heart of those who open themselves up to him. So when you and I see the world and all its darkness coming about, it should not be a cause for you and I to fall into despair, to give into darkness and fear. But all the more recognizing, as we've covered throughout these conferences, that this is exactly where Christ desires to be. And it is in these moments where his glory is shown all the greatest. It is when the world is at its darkest and seems to be so far from him, that is the moment where Christ desires always to leap forth. And so it should spur us on to deeper faith and trust, and to say, well, God, if it can get darker than this, how truly glorious must be your coming. Though you don't have the text in front of you, I'll close my conference now. We'll go over that verse and sing it to our Lord. And maybe it would be something that would strengthen your souls to a deeper wonderment of who our God truly is here in the Blessed Sacraments. And whatever darkness it is that you're experiencing, ask our Lord to make midnight clearer for you, to crowd out the darkness, and to see the silence within your hearts that the angels been near to the earth to speak the words of encouragement to you, peace on earth, goodwill toward men from heaven's gracious King. So though my voice isn't as beautiful as Sister's is, I don't think you have the same, all five verses, unfortunately. Yeah, so we'll see if, let me see the text. If it sounds good, we'll go for it. We'll go for it from that. Sing it together. Yeah, that'd be fun. I'm going to kneel.
Upon a midnight clear, that glorious sun above, from angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of
down on light and all the house.
shine.